told on the man, you're not doing Mary Magdalene, right?
No, I'm gonna do, I think I'm gonna do Leia next.
All right, good. I was sitting there thinking this morning, hoping, and you wasn't going to. So last week I taught on the Rufus's mother and mine, as Paul said in Romans chapter 16. This week we're going to get into a very famous lady. John chapter 20 is where we're going to start this morning. John chapter 20. We will jump around and we'll say a few things here and there concerning Mary Magdalene. I want to subtitle Mary Magdalene this morning as the picture of loyalty.
Thank you.
The picture of loyalty. So we're in John chapter 20. We're going to look in verse 1. Then we're going to skip down to verse 11 through 15. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." Go down to verse 11 with me. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Father in heaven, we pray you'd bless the Bible study this morning. Touch us, dear God. Lord, I pray as we begin to look at the characters of this dear lady, Mary Magdalene, I pray that we'll be able to apply them into our life, Father. So I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, today. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so what we want to see today, guys, with Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, a woman whom the Lord had saved. She is the first one at the tomb on this day. She's arriving to the tomb while it is yet dark, so the sun had not risen yet, and the Lord had already risen from the grave. We know at sundown on Saturday, as we would refer to it, Jesus Christ would have risen from the grave, given it 3 days, 3 nights in the grave from Wednesday to Saturday evening. That's Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Jesus Christ arrives from the grave. She's the first one to arrive. She's looking for it. Now, hey, you know what? It could have been that she was the only one that believed or held to the idea that Jesus was going to rise after 3 days. She may have been the only one paying attention to it. She decides to show up. I don't know, but I know she shows up there while it's yet dark. I know she's dedicated. I know she's committed. I know, and you know, by the reading of the Scriptures, that Mary Magdalene is someone who was sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning as we go into this study on Mary, why do you think she was so dedicated? Why do you think she was so committed? Why do you believe that she was so sold out for Jesus Christ and His movement, His ministry? Mary was a Jewish woman. She was from a fishing town called Magdala. It was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Her name is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. That is more times than most of the apostles' names are mentioned. Mark and Luke recorded the healing of the devils from Mary's life and their gospel accounts. And for a picture of what it must have been like, guys, for Mary to suffer through the first century, mind you. Imagine the shame of being linked to the physical and the psychological illness that a demon possession would cause. I mean, she was everywhere in the Scriptures, everywhere that a devil possession is associated, you find self-harm. You find someone injuring themselves, casting themselves into the water, trying to drown them, casting themselves into the fire, sitting in the cemetery, cutting themselves, running around naked. All right, you look at our society today and what people are doing to their bodies and to their families and to their homes and running around. Hey, you let the temperature go up 5 degrees in this village here and people just lose their ever-loving minds, start taking off every bit of their clothes. I got a sweatshirt still on. You got these people running around in miniskirts, okay, who don't need to be wearing a miniskirt, number one. But I'm just trying to say, guys, you're looking in this first century where they're, you know, the only idea of this devil-possessed lady just running around, battered and bruised, injured, and basically just in agony from suffering a devil possession. Mary lost all control She lost all dignity along with everything that she knew in a previous life. This possession of these devils, seven of them it will, just took away, it robbed her. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that was assailed and attacked her every hour of every day. Now, here's something I want you to think about this morning. This is a little nugget. Seven, biblically speaking, seven is the number of completion, biblically speaking. But it's not just the number of completion biblically in biblical numerology, but even in mysticism. Domastro says that seven is a mystic number suggesting completeness, implying this, that with the evil spirits dominating Mary's life, that what she was suffering was extremely severe, that and even in the mystic world, with seven possessing her, they figured they had complete and total control, that she was complete, she was done for in her life. Think about that for just a second. Now, again, I go back to that question I asked, why so committed, why so dedicated, why so sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a lady whose life was done. She was completely destroyed through this devil possession. And these devils were just having a heyday with her. And yet Jesus Christ comes in and delivers her from these devils. So Mary Magdalene, we find later on in the scriptures, after she's saved, after she's serving with the Lord, that she was greatly, greatly involved in the earthly ministry of Jesus. I want to give you some very simple a backdrop of Mary's life within the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke chapter 8 with me. Luke in chapter 8. Luke in chapter 8. And again, I'm sure you've read this 100 times, and I trust that you know it. But I want you to read this, and I want you to pay a close attention as we read just three verses. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. Luke in chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings," which is what the gospel means, good news, glad tidings, "of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." That's the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, if you will. Verse 2, And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him," look at these next few words, "of their substance." Beloved, they ministered unto him out of their own personal substance. What does that mean? Guys, simply put, they ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ for him in his ministry, financially, maybe in food, and even in material. But it was support of his ministry. It was support of what he was doing. These substances that were provided as part of support for Jesus' ministry that we read about in Luke's gospel, it suggests that Mary may have been someone who was wealthy. Now, we're going to get into some of the lies about Mary here in just a little while. I'm going to just barely touch on it. But many people try to liken her. When you go to, I think it's Luke 7, we look at the Mary or the woman who was a sinner, and she was pouring the alabaster box on Jesus. There's no link to her that's Mary Magdalene. There's no record that's Mary Magdalene. We don't know who that is, okay? We talked about that before. She was a sinner, amen? We know that. And Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisee and said, "Hey, look, if he's the man of God, or if he's the prophet, then he would know that this woman's..." The Lord knew who she was, and he knew what she was doing. When Judas rebuked and said, "Hey, listen, this could have been sold and taken to the poor," the Lord rebuked Judas, saying, "The poor you have with you always, but you don't." So what we find here, that's not a link. People try to connect that account of that alabaster box, that ointment of Jesus' feet, to try to make it out as if Mary Magdalene was what? What is she? What does most people say that she was? A prostitute. Mm-hmm. And there's absolutely zero record in the scriptures today that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Right. She's possessed of seven devils, but she's not the only one possessed of seven devils and had infirmities. We just read here of two other people who had that was possessed of devils and had infirmities that were serving a long time and financially supporting the Lord Jesus Christ and these disciples. So some people like to say, well, she was wealthy because she was a prostitute. Guys, I just don't believe that. I don't see that in the scriptures. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it does lead to the account that she was able to minister unto them through her substances, that she was possibly a wealthy lady. Luke's gospel suggests this. We understand that. The word Magdala means tower or castle. So it may have been that the Magdalene, if you will, was connected to the industry of the town, for which it seems it was not without means. It was not without wealth, enabling her to serve the Lord with her substance. There's a good chance that that's just what it is. If she's Magdalene, she's Mary of Magdala, Magdalene, that she had a connection to that industry in Magdala, therefore giving her a nice financial background so that she can help the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, how damaging could it have been for her place in society, for her health, for her to be struck down with these seven devils? No matter what, how much wealth she had, we find that the devil does not, he has no respecter of persons, and you're not going to buy your way outside of that possession. But it does help us understand what fueled her generosity. It helps us understand what fueled her dedication, her commitment, her being sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, given what she had to Jesus' ministry after she was freed from the possession of these seven devils. Now, as we do kind of touch into this idea of Mary being this you know, high-ranking escort, call girl, prostitute, whatever it is, guys, there has been a multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of lies and slanders that have made their way throughout history, to all to tear down Jesus Christ, His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection, the glorious act of salvation. And whether they're doing that, whether they're lying about Him and His resurrection, whether they're lying about Him and His position of being Son of God, whether they're lying about His words, we know that the falsification of the epistles and the falsifications of the accounts of the Holy Scriptures started very early on. It didn't just start with Westcott and Hort in 1881. It didn't just start with the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. It didn't just start then. They were falsifying Paul. When Paul writes back in his second letter ever written, he says, as from letters from us. People were falsifying Paul's letters, saying, hey, look, the day of Christ is at hand. You got to sell everything that you have and go out in this field and wait for him. Well, that sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? The Millerites, you know, that's how they were established. And Ellen G. White was this false idea that, oh, here he comes, he's coming. You know, I got the date, here it is, here's the date. And they went out in the field, sold everything, and sat there and waited, and did it two or three and four times, this elitism that was taught. So it was the falsification of the Scriptures and the falsification of the teaching of the Scriptures and the twisting. This is nothing new. It's not new with modern versions. It's not new now. They were doing it in the days of Christ. They were doing it even when Jesus Christ was still buried in the grave. When he rose from the grave, they started falsifying and slandering that very account. Go to Matthew chapter 28 with me. Matthew chapter 28. And the reason I want to kind of drive this home a little bit this morning is because as we look at Mary Magdalene, I don't want this idea that has really been concocted through tradition to be in the back of your mind, and you say, yeah, well, she was this, and I'm not. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether you're a prostitute or a drug pusher, or whether or not you just have bad thoughts once every month, that's still a wicked sin in the eyes of God. Amen?
Right.
Amen. All right, so Mary Magdalene, in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we see here the account of the resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 11. Notice what the wicked do. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until today. So, the wicked guys have always lied about the Lord. They're lying about the resurrection. They said, hey, hang on a second. We don't want the news of this resurrection. We don't want the news of him coming back to life. Just say that his disciples came and stole him while you guys are sleeping. Mind you, they wasn't supposed to be sleeping. Okay. The second thing is here, they give him a large sum of money. Paul says there in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Guys, when you start looking at wickedness and lies and slander and all, when you go all the way back, you know what the root cause? You know where that root's going to lie? Right there, the love of money. Falsification of the Scriptures, love of money. When the NIV was first produced, when it was first put out in the States, at least I know this, when it first came out, they printed only a New Testament first. Why would they only print an NIV New Testament first rather than the entire Bible? Everybody went out there and they bought this New Testament. They bought it. It's like, oh, this is great. And then later on, they produced what else? An Old Testament. And then later on, they produced what else? A completed work. Why? Because you got to buy all three. And that's what happens. That's publishing, guys. When we come from Nashville, Nashville's number one industry at one time, up until about 10 years ago, number one industry there was publishing. You would have thought it was country music. Publishing's number one. Number two was real estate. Number three was healthcare. All right? So on down the line was the music and entertainment industry. Saying all that to say this, guys, there is big money. There was big, and there still is big money in publishing. And these guys know that. And they do these things, and they purport it. When you're looking at somebody attacking the scriptures, attacking a person, or slandering, if you go all the way down to the bottom, and you get to the nitty gritty, and get to where the rubber meets the road, if you will, it's going to be over money. So this falsification and lies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because of the money. You're going to find the lies and the debauchery that is said about Mary Magdalene being a prostitute. Oh yeah, and having relations with Jesus, and oh, they had kids. All that's about money. It's to tear down the gospel and get you to buy or watch something that's going to rob Jesus Christ of whom and what he is, trying to take control of your life. So the wicked have always lied about the Lord. They've always lied about his church. They've always lied about his death, burial, resurrection. And we shouldn't be surprised in all fairness when the wicked lie or when they masquerade around as righteous. That's what they do. You can't get angry at a dog for barking because that dog barks. You can't get upset with them. The wicked are going to lie, cheat, and steal because that's what they do. Now, so here we have Mary, and among her many, many qualities that she has throughout the ministry here, we're going to look at and apply, that we can look and apply in our life. I want to look at three of them. We're only going to look at one today, and maybe only half of that one if we get through with that. But it's found in our last verse of our text this morning. So I might have you go back to where we started. Go back to John chapter 20. So again, I've chosen three for us to look at. Again, I believe there are several that we could look at her characteristics. I believe one of the things that we could look at in Mary's life is how she had such a giving heart and her support of missions, if you will. It's a tremendous story for a missions conference to use and if we would run out of Luke chapter 8. But we're going to be in John chapter 20, and I don't know if I'll have you turn anymore this morning. I may have you turn one more time this morning. In your scriptures, maybe to the book of Romans, but we'll see here. So, among your many qualities, guys, we're going to look at the first thing that I want us to look at today. We find that Mary is a woman of great grief. A woman of great grief. Look in verses 13 through 15 of John in chapter 20. 13 through 15, John in chapter 20. The Bible says here in verse 13, it says, "And he said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" I want you to notice, guys, with me, if you will. I want to get this in your mind. Try your best to allow your imaginations to kind of wander on this first little point here with her standing at the grave, weeping, pouring her heart out, crying, talking to someone who she thought was the gardener, and he's saying, "Why are you weeping?" She turns around, she's crying, and she turns back around again, she's still weeping. He's like, "Who are you looking for, man?" I love the other statement that we read in the Gospels, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? For he is not here, he is risen." That's just a powerful statement, but I'll leave that for another day. Saying all that to say this, we see her as a woman of great grief at this moment, but mind you this, is not a time for the disciples of Jesus Christ to be just walking around free and lancet and all this and that. I'm convinced she came while it was yet dark to the tomb because she was trying to get underneath the cover of darkness, if you will, to come and see where Jesus was. And all of a sudden, she finds the stone rolled away, tomb is empty, oh my soul. Remember, guys, later on that afternoon, where are the Jews? They're in Galilee waiting for Jesus to appear, or as the words were given unto Mary, but they're in the room with the door what? Shut. What's the next few words of that verse? For fear of the Jews, right? Their leader was just crucified. Now he's disappeared, okay? So, you know, they're thinking, oh, my soul. So Mary's, she has no concern for her own self. She's not concerned with herself. She's not concerned with her own well-being. She's not thinking about her own safety. She just wants to know where the body of her Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior, is. Her heart ached, if you will, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it has the similitude of body aches. This is in our Bible study yesterday down in Cardiff. It has a similitude of the body aches from fasting. I don't know if you've ever fasted in your life. One of the questions we had yesterday, what is my opinion, and what's the purpose and the biblical position of fasting? And of course, my opinion is going to be what the Bible says, fasting. And we had a great conversation on that yesterday. But one of the verses that I gave, that I used concerning this, is Mark chapter 2. Don't turn there, just write it down. Mark 2, verses 18 through 20. It says that the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. They come and they say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, now listen here carefully, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Fasting is to be without. Mary shows up to the tomb. Jesus Christ is gone. And just like a person when they're fasting from food and their body is beginning to ache and they're beginning to hurt, they're beginning to long and groan for that food, they're grieving for that nourishment. Her heart and her mind and her soul grieve so much to have Jesus Christ with her. She longed to be with Jesus Christ. Here's what the characteristic that I want us to take on board with this grief. Should not we be the same? Should we not have the same desires in our life to be with Jesus Christ? The same longing, the same brokenness, the same grief that she was having in those days, similar to that what a person experienced and they feel when they're fasting, because the bridegroom is not here. We know spiritually, according to the book of Ephesians, we are in heavenly places today. We know that we are in Christ and Christ in us. We know that. We are sealed under the day of redemption. We know that. But I'll guarantee you this, guys. If I go on a trip and I got my wedding ring on and I know that I'm married and I know my wife is back home and I know that she's there and I can talk to her on the phone, that's not a replacement for me being right next to her. And I long and desire to be with her. And that's the same thing that we should find in our life, to be with Jesus Christ. Simply put, she longed to be with Jesus. It's what we should desire in our life. Beloved, you know what it's called? It's called the die, and I've taught it here. I've taught it over the last, you know, 5+ years. But it's called the doctrine of the imminency of Christ. Now, I believe in all of my heart that the majority of people in our modern churches today would think they believe in the intimacy of Christ, but they apply the wrong scriptures. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but the doctrine of the imminency of Christ is a heightened expectation of Christ's return in the air. Not the second coming of the Lord. The second coming, we come back with the Lord. There is a difference. Stop using the word second coming for the rapture. Okay? So when Christ comes back in the air to catch his bride away, that's when we are going to be together with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. That's what we're looking at. The picture is seen in Revelation 4, 1, when John is caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay? Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. This is what shows me and makes me, convicts me to know whether or not I truly believe in the imminency of Christ, number one. Number two, if I am grieving to be with Christ just as Mary did. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, many will say that they believe that the Lord is or could come back in the air at any time. You'll hear people say it all the time. I believe he can come back at any time. The proof to that statement and the proof to your belief in that fact is how you act, how you live, how you walk. Read Titus 2 again in your mind. Just listen. He says, denying what? Ungodliness. Worldly lust, denying those things. So when you deny something, you've got to have a counteracting to that. Live soberly. All right? Have your mind on straight. While I'm on the point, you can't drink alcohol, be unsober, and live sober. Let's just throw that out there, right? One drop of alcohol, you're not sober anymore. I don't care what 0.8, whatever is on the blow scale, I'm telling you right now, keep it out of your body. Next point. Live soberly, righteously, godly. Where are we to do these things? In this present world. Beloved, today, right here, right now, we are to live soberly, righteously. We are to deny ungodliness. We are to deny worldly lust. We are to live godly in the present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the second coming. We're not looking for Him to put His foot down on the Mount of Olives. We're not looking for that. What are we looking for? The appearing in the air. 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 4, that the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel. All right, and then at the very end, verse 18, and forever we shall be. All right, chapter 4, verse 18. That is what we're talking. That's what you're looking for every single day. Imagine Mary with me at that tomb. She's looking for Jesus Christ. She came there to see Him, and He's gone. And she began to grieve, and her body began to ache. Guys, we should long to be with our Savior. We should look forward to the day, the hour, the minute when He appears. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who them also that love His appearing. Guys, if you're not longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ in the air, you're not looking for it and you're not loving it. Amen? Beloved, there is no crown of righteousness given to anyone without loving the appearing of Christ in the air. Without loving it. Without loving and looking for it and longing for it. That is that grief that Mary is experiencing, much like what we should be longing for in our life. Mary's heart was hurting. She was longing to be with her Savior. She was longing to be with the one who cleansed her from her past, who placed her in a present position of eternal security. She desired to be with Jesus. Her grief is likened unto this groaning that I'm speaking of. The last time I asked you to turn, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this picture here. Romans chapter 8. There should be a longing, guy. There should be a looking, guys. There should be a loving to the appearing of Christ in the air. It should be there. There should be our heart desirous to be with Jesus Christ. Romans in chapter 8 and in verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. We'll read down to verse 23. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," watch this, "that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," Jesus Christ, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That word "to wit," those two words, means to know. Redemption. You know what the word redemption means? It means to buy back. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, is likening our bodies groaning to be delivered from this sin-cursed world, just as the creation in itself is. This earth is cursed. It has a sin curse on it from the fall of man. It will one day at the second coming be delivered. So just like the earth and just like the creation itself groans to be delivered, just like a woman in travail giving birth groans to be delivered of this aches and this pains and of this sin, we ourselves, there should be a groaning, a longing, a desire to be with Jesus. That, look, we know we got the first fruits of the Spirit. That's our salvation. That's our eternal security. Okay, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's your first fruits right there. There's your down payment. Man, we're looking when we can check this body in and get that new body. Amen. We're looking for that time when Christ comes back and we can drop this flesh and drop these bones and put that glorified body on where there is no aches and pains, where we are united eternally with Jesus Christ. That's a groaning that should be in us. That's a grief, if you will. I mean, I'm not asking you, and I'll touch on it before I close. Listen, her grief, Mary's grief, is likened unto the groaning that we should be experiencing while it's on this earth, but not misery. I'm not telling you to be in misery, but a groaning to be delivered. Man, aren't you looking forward to the day when you're not tempted to sin? Aren't you looking forward to the day when you can get up in the morning without sound like snack, crackle, pop? I mean, aren't you looking forward to the day when you are eternally, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with Jesus Christ, the one that died for you? Listen, man, I love the world we live in. I love where we are. I love what we do. I love the busyness of my ridiculous schedule. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm looking forward to the day to be delivered from that schedule, being delivered from the madness, being delivered from the pain and the sin and the temptations and the trials and the tumult that we experience in this world. I'm looking forward to that. And the only way that's going to happen is to be with Jesus. Mary knew that. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That earnest of the Spirit is the same thing you read about in Romans chapter 8, the first fruits. All right, that word redemption means to buy back fully. Okay, so the down payment unto our souls for all eternity was Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection on the cross. There's the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest was paid. It's called earnest money, like earnest money. So if Brother Preston and I, if we are going to go in business together, and I'm going to say, okay, listen, you know, it's going to be £20,000 for us to go in business together. I'm going to give you £5,000 of earnest payment right now. But when I give him the rest of that 15, I'm buying back that part. Now we're in business together. Does that make sense? Still in business together, still connected. There's a down payment and there's a payment that's done. You say, well, does that mean we're working salvation? No, your salvation is saved and sealed because Jesus Christ is in eternity. Amen. We're with him today, so don't get confused on that part. I'm just saying, we know that our life is in the heavens. We know that our salvation is sealed in Jesus Christ. We know that. Should not we long to be with him? Mary knew it. Mary, she was committed. She was dedicated. So, you know, as we close, I want to ask you, do you groan today? I mean, do you grieve to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your heart ache at times and long to be united with your Savior? Yes, guys, we should be earthly mindful, but not earthly minded. Being earthly mindful is concern and compassion upon everyone that is around you so that they get the same gift you have. Being earthly minded is caught up in the things of this world. Yes, we should be present thinking, but we should not be presently distracted. Yes, we should be actively laboring, but not without attentively longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There should always be that thought, that imminency of Christ, that he could come back at any moment. So the first characteristic we see about Mary should cause us to reflect on what we truly grieve about, where our desires are, where our intentions lie, where our heart rests, and where the direction of our souls are moving within this present world and yet the world to come. Grief. She was a woman of great grief because she desired to be with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time this morning. I pray that you would bless us, dear God, throughout the rest of this day. Lord, I pray that we can take this characteristic of Mary, we can apply it into our life, that a difference may be made not only in our life, but in those that we come into contact with on a daily basis. Lord, I love you. I thank you. Again, I ask you to bless the rest of this day. Bless our meeting up at the school this afternoon. Bless tonight's Bible study, Father. Keep us safe and pray for those who are sick, dear God, that you touch their bodies and heal them of this element, Lord, or this element, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.